community of faith, a particular church, and how important that is. It's a part of how we really live out and how we practice what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a personal matter, but it is not a private matter. In other words, we are personally committed to and personally devoted to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But it's not to be lived in private. Jesus meant for us to live out our following of Him, our discipleship, in connection with, in community with, in relationship with other people who are also doing the same thing, who are also seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be talking in this series, and have already begun this past week, talking about making the commitments that make the difference. In other words, some commitments that can really make a difference in your life personally, in terms of your discipleship as it relates to the people of God, as it relates to a particular church, and also commitments that can make the difference in that body that you're a part of. If our church were filled with people who made these commitments that we're talking about, expressed in some statements that I've been giving you in this series and will continue to give you in the series, if our church consisted primarily of people who had made these commitments expressed in these statements, it would be amazing to see how God would work among us and with us and through us together as we seek to be what God has called us to be. Last week, I encouraged you to make the commitment expressed in this statement. I am a church member, and I will seek the community of my church. We need community with other believers. We need to be in community with other believers if we're followers of Jesus Christ ourselves. And I encouraged you particularly to commit to the larger gathering, which is what this is this morning, this Sunday morning service at 10:30. It's our larger gathering. There's a sense in which we can experience passionate community with others, even if we don't know everybody, which we can't and won't in a group this size. But we can still experience passionate community because we have the same passion. And as we gather together with that passion, it exponentially begins to make a difference in our hearts and in our lives. It increases our passion and helps us to be more passionate about following Jesus. But we also said last week that we need to seek not only community in this larger gathering, but in a smaller group where we can experience intimate community, where we can know and be known, serve and be served, love and be loved, even hold accountable one another and be held accountable by others for our sake and for the sake of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I want to invite you to make a second commitment, or encourage you to consider another commitment that's expressed in this statement. I am a church member, and I will share the responsibility of my church. I will share the responsibility of my church. Now, if you're going to make that commitment today, if you're going to make the commitment that's expressed in that statement, then the first thing obviously we need to do is to define the church's responsibility. Every church has the same responsibility. And I want us to begin this morning by making that clear. A church has one responsibility. And that one responsibility can be explained or expressed in two words. Those two words are make disciples. That's our single responsibility. Now, there are other things we do in connection with that being our motive, with that being our goal. There are lots of things we do. But ultimately, there is only one thing that the church is responsible to do, and that is to make disciples. And what I'm saying this morning is this: if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be connected with other people in a particular church, and you should do your share when it comes to what we together are commissioned by Jesus to do and responsible before God and under God to do, make disciples. Now let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to a passage that many of you will have read many times. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These are the last two verses in the gospel according to Matthew, and they're often referred to as the Great Commission. Now, as I said, some of us have heard and have even learned these words. But I want you this morning to do the best that you can, asking God to help you to hear them again for the first time, okay? Hear them. Ask God in these seconds as we anticipate reading these words, ask God to help you to hear them again for the first time, as if it were the first time. Jesus said, verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, when you read that, it might sound like there are multiple commandments in those words that we just read. But the truth is, there is a single commandment in those words that we just read. And that single commandment is, make disciples. Now, there are other things that sound like commandments in these verses. For example, the word go at the beginning of verse 19 sounds like a commandment, but it's actually not. It's not in the imperative in the original language. It's not a commandment. It's connected to, and it's a part of the commandment to make disciples, but it's not another commandment. It's not a separate commandment. Then you might also read the word baptizing, or in some translations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that might sound like a commandment, but it's not. Again, it's not a commandment. It's connected to the commandment. It's a part of what it means for us to do the one thing we're responsible to do and commanded to do by Jesus, but it's not its own commandment. And then finally, at the beginning of verse 20, the word teaching, or teach in some translations, sounds like a commandment, but it's not. Now, why do I stress that? Because we need to understand that we do one thing. Because Jesus commanded one thing as he gave his final commandment to his disciples, recorded here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. There is one thing that we do. One of the reasons churches, I think, have tensions and problems is because they forget this. There are different people who have different agendas, ideas for what the church ought to do and how the church ought to do. And some think the church ought to do more of this or give more to this. And while those are important things to think about, it all comes back to one thing ultimately. The one thing we are responsible to do, the one thing I as a pastor, as the lead pastor of this church, the one thing that I am responsible to do with God leading me and helping me is to help us together to do this one thing and to keep us focused on this one thing, making disciples. Everything ultimately should be evaluated by that. It's not ultimately about style. It's not ultimately about tradition. It's not ultimately about lots of other things that people consider to be incredibly important for Christians to do. It's ultimately about this one thing, making disciples. Now, let's talk for just a couple of minutes this morning about what Jesus is saying in these words that we've just read. And essentially, we could talk about making disciples in two ways this morning. And that's what I want us to do in light of what Jesus says here in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The first part of what Jesus is calling us to do could be expressed like this. We are called to make more disciples. We are called to make more disciples. Listen to what Jesus says again at the beginning of the Great Commission, as it's commonly called. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Discipleship, listen, making disciples is one process. It is a single process. But it's a process that involves two phases. Phase one is what we have in verse 19. Make more disciples. Literally, it could be translated, as you are going, make disciples. Make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The idea is this. When we leave this morning, we are going. And we should go with intentionality as followers of Jesus Christ. And our intention, our purpose should be to do what we can in our circles of influence, in our sphere of influence, to help people who are not yet disciples, become followers, believers in Jesus Christ. I hope when we leave this morning, we'll leave with that kind of intentionality. I hope tomorrow morning when you wake up to go to school for a new week or to work for a new work week, that you'll do so with the kind of intentionality that Jesus wants us to have and that he's talking about here when he says, go. The idea is you are going, so go with intentionality, go with focus, go with this purpose. And that is to make more disciples. That's what he's talking about at the beginning here. Because he says, when people do become disciples of Jesus, then they are to be baptized. And baptism is what you do when a person has become a new believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's how a newer believer demonstrates their faith and goes public with their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see, we go, and as we go, wherever we go, when we leave here, we go on a mission. And that mission really is a message. The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. There's a sense in which, and hear this, there's a sense in which, folks, we're here this morning for those who aren't here. We're here for those who aren't here. We are disciples, and as disciples, we are called to go with intentionality to those who are not yet disciples, not yet followers of Jesus Christ, and to do our share, to do what we can, to do our part, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and to this message. By the way, let me pause here for just a second and give sort of an advertisement. When this series ends in a couple of weeks, I'll begin a new series called What is the Gospel? And that'll be 4 weeks. And the first week I'll talk about the glory of God. That's where it begins. The second week I'll talk about the seriousness of sin. The third week in the series I'll talk about the cross of Christ. And then the fourth week in the series, I'll talk about the requirement of repentance. And my goal in that series is twofold. One, for those of us who are believers, to more clearly grasp and get a grasp on the themes and the essence of the gospel so that we can be the witnesses in the workplace and in school and wherever we are in our neighborhood that God wants us to be. And so that people who might be in these services who haven't yet made a personal commitment to Jesus as their Lord and Savior might be led to do so. So invite people is one thing I would encourage you to consider doing that you know that you care about who maybe haven't yet begun to follow Jesus Christ to that series that'll begin in about 3 or 4 weeks from now. So we go with a message. That's our mission, and we're making more. That's the goal, to make more disciples of Jesus. Another thing I want to mention quickly, it's in your bulletin. There's going to be a baptism service on Sunday, October the 12th. Pastor Josh referred to that earlier. If you are interested in talking to someone about being baptized because you've recently come to faith in Christ, or maybe you're struggling with or searching to know what it really means to become a follower and to be a follower of Jesus, use the same communication cards that he referred to earlier and put your name on that communication card here in the next few minutes, and then mark there at the bottom that you want to be baptized. Put it in a plate when you leave. This morning with communion, we have a special offering. It's something we do once a month whenever we have communion. It's a benevolence offering for us as a church to be able to have the funds to help people in our church and community who have needs. It happens every time we have communion. So as you're going out a door this morning, there will be men at the door with plates, and you can drop your card in the plate this morning as a way to let us know in the church office that you want to talk to someone about baptism. So phase one of this process of making disciples goes from our witness and our going with the purpose of sharing the message to the point of baptism. In other words, what is usually referred to in the church as evangelism, I think it would probably be better to think of it as pre-baptism discipleship. Because again, we have one commandment, right? Quite often when I was growing up, the terms evangelism and discipleship were thought of as two different things. Evangelism was what you did to share the gospel and to bring someone to faith, and then discipleship, as I was often hearing the word used, was what you do after a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But I think based on what Jesus is saying here, discipleship actually includes evangelism. Discipleship is what we do to bring a person to faith in Christ, and then baptism as a public expression of and demonstration of their faith in Jesus Christ. So phase one, make more disciples. That's why we're here. That's what we're responsible to do. Phase two, make better disciples. Now, this is the way the word discipleship is most commonly used, just to refer to this, helping someone once they become a Christian to grow in their faith. But Jesus is saying really all of it is about making disciples. We're called to make more disciples, and once a person is baptized, because they are a believer, then our goal is to make better disciples or mature disciples. We want to see those who come to faith and are baptized, we want to see those people mature in their faith. We want to see those folks be established in their faith and encouraged and equipped in their faith. And so that's the second part of what Jesus is talking about. Look at the beginning of verse 20. It's clear. Teaching them, who? Those who've been baptized. Those who've become new disciples and now have, through baptism, identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our church's purpose statement is based on these verses. We exist to make more and better disciples together. That's why we exist. That's what Jesus told us we're responsible to do. And so we make more disciples by going out intentionally with the message of Jesus Christ as witnesses for Jesus to help those who are not yet disciples, to influence those who are not yet disciples to become disciples. And then when they become disciples, they're baptized. And then once they're baptized as new disciples, then we are to teach them so that they become better disciples, so that they grow in their discipleship and become the people God intends for them to be. So phase one, going, baptizing. Phase two, baptizing, teaching. That's discipleship. That's what we're called to do. Now I want you to think about a verse that some of you will know in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews says this, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Look at the beginning of verse 20 in the Great Commission, teaching them. Now think about that again in light of Hebrews 5. I think it begins about verse 12 where I'm referring to. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But some of you need to be taught again the very elemental or basic principles of Christ. You are not ready for meat. You need someone to give you milk. Think about those verses in light of what we are called to do, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. We're all called to teach, aren't we? Now, not everyone has the gift of teaching, but all of us are called to teach and to be involved in helping other people grow in their faith so that they become better disciples of Jesus. But one of the things I mentioned this morning in the foundations class that I taught at 9 o'clock was this. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not. Because in that verse, the writer of Hebrews says, by this time, which means these people that he's writing to in Hebrews 5 had been Christians long enough that they should be mature, but they weren't. Because he said, you should be teaching, which is, by the way, what mature people do. Mature people teach other people to help them become more mature in their faith. But he said, you still need someone to teach you the basic elements of Christ. You're not capable of taking meat, but only milk. In other words, he was writing to baby Christians. But they'd been Christians long enough, he said, to be teachers. But they still needed to be taught the basics. They were still baby Christians. This is how these two things go together. Do you see? We're supposed to teach one another and be a part of helping others grow in their faith so that they can then become mature enough to teach others. So that they can grow in their faith. So that they can know God better and be more mature followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, the church is intended to grow by multiplication. And the only way that happens is when we make more disciples, we help them to become better disciples, and then as better disciples, they become capable of making more disciples who make better disciples, who then are capable of making more disciples who make better disciples. You see, that's how the church is supposed to grow. And I care about church growth. I do. Not church growth that's the result necessarily of people coming to our church from other churches, because that's not real church growth. That's just reshuffling the church deck, right? Real church growth is when people who aren't in church and who don't know Christ come to Christ and then become involved in the church. That's real church growth, and that's what God wants for every church. Every church. He wants every church to make more disciples and then help them become better disciples so that they can help others become disciples and then become better disciples and so forth. Let me show you something in the book of Acts. Hold your place in Matthew and turn to Acts, where we read about the beginning of the church. And let's look. We mentioned chapter 2 last week in our series. Look over at chapter 6. In chapter 2, we read about 3,000 people who hear the message and believe and are baptized. And so the church at the beginning in Jerusalem has explosive growth. But notice what it says a little bit later as the narrative continues in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Do you see that word, multiplied? That's what happens when we do what the Great Commission says. When we make disciples who then make disciples, who then make disciples and so on, then the number of disciples multiplies. That's the way the church is supposed to grow. Now, turn over a few more pages to chapter 9. And look at verse 31, another sort of summary of what's happening as the story continues in the early days of the church. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Let me pause right there before I really get to the main part of the verse I want us to focus on. Last week I said the word church is used over 90% of the time when it's used in the New Testament to refer to a local church, and less than 10% of the time to refer to the whole church, that is, everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's one of those rare examples, because it's not talking about a particular church, that is, a local church. It's talking about different churches, right? In Judea, and then another in Galilee at least, and then another one at least in Samaria. So the word here is being used to refer to the universal or the invisible church of Jesus Christ that every believer is a part of. But more than 90% of the time, it's used to refer to a particular local church because it's important for us to be a part of a particular local church. But here he's talking about many churches that are a part of the church. And look at the rest of the verse. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it, look at the word, multiplied. Do you see it? That's what happens when we do what the Great Commission says. When we make disciples who make disciples, the number of disciples multiplies. The Word of God increases because the Word of God is the means through which this happens. And then one more, chapter 12, verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Here the Bible says this. Again, as the narrative continues, as the church continues, we're told this. But the word of God increased, and here it is again. You see it? Multiplied. The word of God multiplied. That is, the number of disciples multiplied because the number of people who had heard and believed the word multiplied. That's what we're talking about here. That's our responsibility. And that's the way the church is intended to grow. Now let me very quickly give you a couple of illustrations of the power of multiplication before we finish this morning. Some of you have probably heard this first either or, so you'll know the right answer, probably. If someone offered you $1 million 1 month from today, or they offered to give you a penny today, doubled every day for a month, what would you take? Now, again, you guys know, you've probably heard, some of you have, right? You'd take the penny, even though at first when you heard that, you probably wouldn't have chosen that one, right? It illustrates the power of multiplication. If you took the first option at the end, you would have, in a month, $1 million. If you took the second option, a penny doubled every day for a month, you would have $5.3 million. Do you see the power of multiplication? How incredible it is? Here's another one, and this relates more specifically to what we're talking about this morning. Imagine that I had a dream. I'm not saying I did. I do dream, but we won't talk about that. But imagine I had a dream, and God spoke to me in my dream, and he said, Brent, for the next 20 years of your ministry, I'll bring 50 new people into the church that you serve. 50 new people every year. That's a good number. Think about that, 50 new people coming into a church every year for 20 years. You can do the math. In 20 years, there would be 1,000 people, right, who would have come into the church. Or, imagine the Lord said this, I will allow you to see 20 people come to faith. And then, I will help you win those 20, build those 20, and equip those 20 for over 2 years. And then each year, each one of them will win, build, and equip one other person. I'll let that happen for 20 years. Which would you choose? Well, I'm sure by now you know what is supposed to be the right answer, right? The second one. Think about it. In 4 years, there would be 40 people. 6 years, there would be 80 people who have spent 2 years being won and built and equipped. 8 years, 160 years. In 20 years, there would be 10,240 people. Do you see the power of multiplication? Think about that. You'd have a whole lot more, 10,000, more than 10,000 as opposed to 1,000 new disciples of Jesus, and they would have all been discipled for 2 years. Think about that. That's how the Great Commission works. And that's how we are all called. That's what we are all called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the last thing, according to the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus said to his disciples. Do you remember the first thing he said to most of them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see how the two tie together? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the first thing he said to most of his disciples when he called them. And then at the end of his ministry, before he went back to heaven, he said, now go. And going, make disciples. And then baptize them. And then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Here's the commitment I'm asking you to consider. Again, in this statement, I will share the responsibility of my church. All of us have a part to play in the process of making disciples. We do it together. Here are two ways. One, by becoming intentionally involved in making disciples of Jesus. By personally becoming intentionally involved in this process of disciple making. And two, by inviting and welcoming the unchurched into our gatherings. Being intentional about welcoming new people. David Platt, some of you may know that name. He was a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama for a long time. One of my daughters was actually a part of that church while she was in Birmingham. He's recently become the head of the largest international mission board or agency in the world. They send out more missionaries than any other in the world. He's the president of that board. He said this in one of his books, "If you are a follower of Christ, you weren't made to be a spectator. You were made to be a disciple maker." That's true of every follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear that this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you were not made to be a spectator. You were made to be a disciple maker. And why? Why do we go? Why do we go? Because of what we're about to remember through communion. Because of what Jesus has done. Because he has died so that all who hear the gospel and believe the gospel and become followers of Jesus Christ so that they can be forgiven. I want to invite you to take just a couple of minutes as we prepare our hearts for communion. I want you to bow, and I want you in these moments to think about what we've talked about this morning and to remember that it's what Jesus did in his life and his death and his resurrection. It's what he did when he was dying for our sins that motivates us and that is our message as we go to make disciples. Spend a few moments thinking about that and thinking about other things maybe this morning in your own life personally that you may need to make right or deal with as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, would you allow us through these next few moments as we take these elements that are meant to remind us of and help us to remember what Jesus did when he gave his life on the cross. Help us to remember and help us to worship and help us to be motivated to go so that others know, so that others begin to love and believe in and worship the one who died and is our Savior and is our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this time, I want to just say to you, if you're here this morning and you've not yet made a personal commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have assurance about your relationship with God through faith in Christ, I would invite you in these next few moments to observe as believers, those who have made that commitment, do what Jesus has commanded us to do. And use this time, if that's the case with you, to think about what is happening and what this means. And maybe even to say, God, I believe, or I want you to help me with my unbelief. I want to move towards you. I want to know if this is true. I want to know if this is real. I want to know if Jesus really died for my sins and rose again, and that through him I can have forgiveness. So observe as believers do what God has called us to do in these next few moments. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Says it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. And on the night before he was crucified, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Let me invite you to stand and let's worship again through song and proclaim together how great our God really is. As we think about who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus, let's behold him, let's worship him, and let's commit ourselves anew to him this morning.
Who has held thee, O his hands. Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. You will reign forever. His throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him.
As you leave this morning, I want you to hear these words one more time. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. The King who is seated on the throne has nail scars in his hands and on his feet. And that's the one we've been called to share with those who don't yet know and don't yet believe. God bless you. You're dismissed.